service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission to God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Bob in your life.
Yeah, turn up the volume, here's Bob in your life.
Bob in your life. Bob in your life.
Oh, Bob. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host. And finally, we've got it. In studio, installed our telephone interface so that you can call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. 1-800. Look at that. The phone's lighting up already. Is that cool or what? Live broadcasting over the internet, kgov.com. Around the world, well, only if we had someone listening, say, in Taiwan. But as far as we know, all of our listeners right now are in the U.S. That's cool. 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. We will start taking your calls. And, of course, you can email us at kgovlive@aol.com. So you can email us at kgovlive@aol.com, or you can instant message us at kgovlive@aol.com. So we'll get to your call shortly, but first, just an idea what I want to do on tonight's show. The government is planning a space bomber, and that's cool. We're all for it. With it, we can bomb targets, destroy targets on the other side of the world within 30 minutes. That's too cool. That's great. And the bomber could return to base within 90 minutes from any point on the globe. Back when we bombed Kosovo, it took 24 hours to get back to Missouri. So I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to talk about the pork that our federal government is spending. Like $3.5 million to refurbish a statue in Birmingham, Alabama, a statue of a Vulcan god. Actually, the Vulcan god must be Spock. Maybe it's Tuvok. I don't know who. But all right, now how did that happen, Doug? How in the world did that happen? All right, let me do this real quickly. I'm going to take a call from Augusta, Georgia, and then we'll continue with our rundown of what we want to cover in the show. Ben, speak your mind.
Hey, Bob.
Welcome to Ben. You're the first caller at our new KGov studios.
Glad to make history with you.
Thank you.
My question is maybe a little bizarre, but it's something I've been wondering about.
Yeah.
How can you tell when a person, like a child, has reached the age of accountability?
I think that's rather difficult. I've never heard an answer that seems persuasive. And so what we do, we have three kids aged three and under.
Mm-hmm.
We have seven boys. And what we do is teach them about the Lord and to love the Lord from infancy.
Right.
And we talk to them about trusting Jesus, loving Jesus, believing in Jesus. We explain who Jesus is, God. He made you. He made mommy and daddy. And so they grow up believing in the Lord. And at some point, it has to be a personal faith that they have, not just because their parents believe.
Right.
And then whatever the age is, when the child could discern from right and wrong, he knowingly chooses wrong. He has the ability to ask God to forgive him, but he doesn't. At that point, that child is in trouble.
Yeah.
But we really don't know, and there's quite a debate among Christians about what age that would be.
Yeah, and I would think that it's probably not any certain age. It would probably vary with
exactly
the person.
We have a family in our church that they have a grandchild, Brandon, and Brandon is mentally retarded. So even though he's about 9 years old, he's about a year and a half in his mental ability.
Yeah.
As far as we can tell, there might be more going on in there than we know.
Mm-hmm.
But a child like that, even if he grows to 40, he's never reached the age of accountability, so he'll get to heaven, and then, assuming he wants to stay there, he'll be able to stay there.
Right. Yeah, I was just wondering about that because, you know, I have younger family members, and I like to talk to them about the Lord. And
good for you, Ben.
Sometimes I wonder, though, sometimes it seems like I don't get anywhere with them, and I wonder, you know, is it because they're just not old enough?
How old are they?
Different ages, like 8, and at the time one was 10.
At those ages, certainly kids are old enough to understand.
Yeah, I think they can understand.
Right. And, you know, some kids don't care much about God.
Yeah.
And if they're hearing it from mom and dad and have a good relationship with mom and dad, there's a real strong chance, I mean, the probability is all there that they're going to believe. If they're hearing it from another family member and it's not reinforced by mom and dad, they just might not buy it.
Yeah.
In which case, mom and dad are really going to be in trouble come judgment day.
Yeah.
Because they'll be responsible for their own damnation and partly for that of their kids.
Right.
All right, Ben, excellent question.
All right, thanks, Bob.
Thank you so much for making history here at KGOD.
No problem.
God bless you.
All right, you too, Bob.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
That's 1-800-8-N-YARD. 1-800-836-9278. That was Ben from Augusta, Georgia. Cool. Now, so Bush's space bomber. I've got two letters here that I'd like to get to later in the show. People that this ministry has touched, that we've affected. One was secondhand. We reached people through one of our listeners. And our listener passed some of our plot Bible studies too on tape. And the other is a gentleman who is with the Lord right now. And just a few weeks ago, he was not even a Christian. He died and he went to heaven because he got saved. And according to his daughter, Tara, he got saved through this ministry. We're thrilled to hear that. Also, you know, the scientist, the Italian nitwit in Italy, who says he's going to clone a baby to be born next year. So I'd like to talk about that. And is it right or wrong to clone a human being? You know, the folks who created Dolly, the people who brought you Dolly, the cloned sheep, they say that 98% of cloned embryos are rejected by the mother, by her body, by her womb, and most of the rest are abnormal. 98% are rejected. Most of the rest are abnormal. So what does that tell us about human cloning? Whether we should or should not be experimenting? Well, we'll get to that later. And hey, they're doing something cool in Australia. You know, they've got a lot of shark attacks down there. We had that kid whose arm was chewed off in Florida. Well, in Australia, they normally have one fatal shark attack a year. One a year. It's easy to remember the statistic. Down under, one a year to the sharks. To the great white sharks, in fact. You know, the Jaws shark. Well, they've had 5 fatal shark attacks in the past 10 months. They don't know what's up, but this is what they're doing. They've attached radio antennas to the fins of great white sharks, and they're tracking them via satellite. And so they can tell when a great white is coming near Sydney on the coast, then stay out of the water for a day. Wait till he passes. I think that's really cool, and you'll be able to track these great whites on a public website. So, and what else? What else? Okay, we're going to talk about the pork and Charles Manson. Hey, Charles Manson fits our list. Did you know that? Our list of the homosexuals who are mass murderers, and the incredible percentage of mass murderers who are homos. Now, we've talked about this for 10 years. I didn't know Charles Manson was a homo. He was a homo. Now, where's this from? Good question. This is from a London newspaper, the Sunday Times. That's a leading newspaper in London. They never get anything straight, but they never print anything bad about a homo unless it's true. So, and it's true. Charles Manson, well, his mother was a prostitute, and he was illegitimate. Surprise, surprise. He spent most of his early life in institutions for offenses including theft, pimping, and homosexual rape. How's that one? That's not one they put in the headlines, was it? Charles Manson, homosexual, convicted of murder, da 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 da. In 1967, he was released at 32 years of age, and he used his criminal contacts to buy drugs. Of course, he probably made the contacts in jail, right? And he created the family, he called it, with a bunch of young women, right? So his homosexual tendencies were not necessarily 100% persuasive. He was a backslidden homo. He was a backslidden homo, bisexual, that's what the B stands for, backslidden homo. So anyway, he was a homo, and we got to add him to the list. Al the Fourth, put Charles Manson in your list of homo mass murderers. Yes, thank you. Do that. How about this one out of Ventura, California? A judge has ordered parents. I mean, this could happen to you. A judge has ordered parents to support their son. They got to pay him $3,500 a month. Guess how old he is? He's 50 years old. He used to be a lawyer, and then he became verbally abusive toward the judges. And he started, like, shaking a judge's desk in a blind rage because he was angry. And so he quit his lawyer job, and he says he suffers from depression. And so based on California law, the judge said the parents have to support the kid, even though he's 50. We're back, Bob Inyart Live, 1-800-8-INYART, 1-800-836-9278. So that's, you could just update your Charles Manson file. You didn't know, did you, that he spent time in jail for homosexual rape? Man, there are a lot of our mass murderers in America, a lot of them that were homosexuals. Let's say for sure it's a disproportionate number. And how about this one? Homosexual child molester gets 10 years in jail. He began molesting two boys he befriended when he was a lifeguard. And he continued, even though they did everything they could to get away from him. The one kid left a note saying, "I hate you, Pete." Pete was the name of the homosexual who was molesting this kid, Justin, and his brother. And a judge ordered the homo to stay away from the two boys. So, of course, like a good homo, he stayed away from them, right? No, he stalked them for years, mailed one of them a pornographic video of children having sex. Well, Justin committed suicide in his carbon monoxide-filled car. They found a note that read, "I hate you, Pete." and the tragedy continued. Justin's brother also committed suicide a short time later in his brother's car, and then their dad committed suicide. And the homo child molester absolutely takes no responsibility. He's convinced he did nothing wrong. He thinks it was a beautiful relationship he had with these two boys. Gross, huh? Anyway, and we can talk about the homosexual activists who support and leaders in the community and publishing leaders who support sex with kids. It's a real tragedy. But that's one of the many reasons that we take the stand we do about homosexuals. Hey, we've got another call coming in. Our number, 1-800-8-N-YARD, 1-800-836-9278. Last call from Augusta, Georgia. This one from Dallas, Texas. Travis, speak your mind.
Bob, this is Travis. Yeah, up in Dallas.
Travis, it's good to talk with you. Hey, Travis, yeah. I hear that you have things you disagree with us about.
Pretty vehemently.
And you are a Christian, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So I would like to hear, tell us two things. How long have you been aware of us? And then what is it you disagree about?
I became aware. I went to University of Oklahoma last year.
All right.
And as a freshman, and like one of my friends down the hall was just like, man, you've got to read this. And I read the first 5 days or first 100 days or something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, the first 5 days.
Yeah. And I was just like, I mean, honestly, and I mean, I try my hardest not to judge anybody because it's something I have a hard time with, just the same as anybody else. But like, I was just.
I don't have a hard time with judging. It's real easy
me. I do see that a little bit, but
yeah, I just judge. I see somebody, I judge them. It's easy.
Yeah, yeah, it is pretty easy. Yeah. But I read the book, or the first like five.
Yeah, the first five days.
I couldn't believe that a Christian was saying some of the things that were in there, such as how the conversation between the wife and his husband and her husband on the way to the execution, you know what I'm talking about?
I think I might. Is that when they were going, when Pat Schroeder was going to be executed?
Is that the guy that killed the...
Oh, the daughter?
Girl that raped her?
Oh, no. That was right. Yeah, there was an execution where a guy who committed murder was going to be executed, and the wife, the mother and father of the girl who was murdered were driving... to the execution, and they had a conversation.
Yeah, like the thing with how she's reading from, I think, Proverbs or Psalms, and like, and the righteous will bathe their feet in the wicked's blood.
Right.
He was like, yeah, before the homos spread the AIDS virus. I think that just struck me as incredibly callous and unchristlike.
Which part? How about, okay, let's take the two parts.
Uh-huh.
The righteous will bathe their feet in the mm-hmm. blood of the wicked.
Okay.
Now, would you say that's a Christian and godly concept and sentiment to repeat?
I would honestly not. And that's something that comes from, I have a very, very liberal interpretation of the Bible, but on even different grounds than that, like, it strikes me as odd that, anybody would be able to consider themselves righteous who can't forgive somebody.
Okay.
Because if anything, I would think that forgiveness would be part of being righteous.
Okay, let's talk about that. We'll talk about that, and then I want to get to the quote itself about bathing your feet in the blood of the wicked.
That is the quote, correct? That's the passage?
Yeah, you got it right, out of the Psalms.
Okay.
Okay, according to the Bible, does God forgive everyone?
In my opinion,
Travis?
Is kind of like inconsistent in that area, but I think there's a lot of passages that lend towards it being true that he does, and some passages that sound like he judges by works, and so, I mean, like, to me, that really baffles me about the Bible, and I've studied it intensely, but...
Okay, Travis, and I'm, you know, what I want to know from you is, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that God forgives everyone? Not necessarily your opinion, right? You might disagree with the Bible, but I'm asking you, does the Bible say that God forgives everyone, or that those who are never forgiven end up going to hell?
And that's what I'm saying, though. My opinion is that the Bible is inconsistent. Like I like I say that like sometimes I think the Bible does say that everybody will be forgiven, and other times I would look at it and say like, wow, I'm not forgiven.
Okay,
God hates me, stuff like that.
All right, Travis, let me ask you a question. If I went to the Bible to try to show verses that say millions and millions of people were never forgiven, will be never forgiven, and go to hell, do you think I'd be able to find a few verses on that, one or none, or many?
I would say you'd be able to find tons of them.
Tons of them, right.
Yeah.
Now,
but at the same time, I could find a whole lot that would make it sound like the complete opposite is true.
I
had a Bible in front of me.
I don't think you can, Travis.
You don't think so?
No, I've also been studying the Bible for a long time.
I believe that.
Over a quarter of a century, I've read it through many times. I've taught through a huge chunk of it. And I study it on a regular basis, and I can't think of a single thing in the Bible that would give anyone the impression that God forgives everyone and everyone lives merrily ever after.
Right.
Happily ever after. I mean, in the Old Testament, millions of people are slaughtered in the flood because of their wickedness.
Yeah, totally.
The Jews in the wilderness, even though they're God's chosen people, he kills them and their dead bodies fall in the wilderness in unbelief. In the New Testament, Jesus condemns his generation in the three cities where he did most of his miracles. He condemns them to eternal damnation because they reject him. The book of Revelation, we find that the vast majority of the world is judged by God. The great white throne judgment is not to decide whether they go to heaven or hell, but just how severe their punishment is in hell. That's the message of the Bible. Where do you see that it says everybody's righteous or everybody's forgiven and everybody goes to heaven? Where do you see that?
Oh, it's okay. How's this? It's kind of, I would say it's more like I would think that the Bible is inconsistent as far as how it says one can be forgiven. Like, because in some places it says like only the righteous
Travis,
God smile on.
Travis, I'm going to interrupt you.
Okay.
I don't want to interrupt you, but I have to.
It's cool.
Because you just changed the topic.
Well, I mean, I guess I did in a way, but...
I don't want us to change the topic yet. You said that you can point to a lot of verses in the Bible, probably, that show that everybody gets forgiven. And I countered that by saying, I know the Bible, I'm not an expert, but I know it pretty well. And
probably
better
than I do.
I don't think there's any place, Travis. I've been in Sunday schools for 25 years where we talk about the Bible, and it's never come up where somebody says, well, look, this verse says everybody's going to heaven.
Well, I can think of tons of verses where it makes it sound like everybody's going to hell. And that, I mean, I guess that is a change of subject, too, but I'm just trying to drive home the inconsistency of God's forgiveness in the Bible, I think.
Okay, so we could go on to your second topic then, but I think the audience sees clearly that you have agreed that we could find many verses that say
most people
are going to hell.
That at all.
And the Bible doesn't really, I mean, you should be able to admit the Bible as is doesn't make an argument that everybody goes to heaven.
I would not argue that at all. I would say that there are lots of passages that I read and I am just completely baffled by as far as like what I thought, you know, like what about hell and stuff like that. And it seems completely contradictory to everything I've been raised to believe as a fundamental Christian. But, I'll give you that. There are probably hundreds, if not thousands, of verses that make it clear that the biblical God does not forgive everybody.
Right, okay. And very few, if any. I mean, I could probably do a better job than you can of coming up with verses that would take your side.
Mm-hmm.
But, for example, in Romans, where death came to everyone when Adam sinned, and everyone was forgiven when Christ died. It doesn't say forgiven, but what we're told is they were all justified from Adam's sin, so that no one will be punished because Adam sinned. When Christ died, he paid for Adam's sin, so that each unbeliever will be punished only for his own sins, not for Adam. So somebody could take a verse like that and twist it to say, aha, the Bible teaches that everyone goes to heaven, but it doesn't. Right there, it's telling us that no one will be punished for Adam's sin. Christ paid for Adam's sin so that each of us are only punished for our own sins if we don't repent.
So are you then, I mean, justifying a God that would punish us for another man's sin? Because my interpretation of the original sin, like, as far as, or like, my understanding of what most Christians think is that with him we all fell in the sense that if we were in his position, we would have all done the same thing. And God kind of chose him as our representative. That's what I've come to understand about fundamental Christianity.
No, I think that's wrong. It's not that if we were in his position, we would have all sinned. That's not necessarily true.
Okay. I don't think it is either.
Right. Well, you're right. Your gut has told you that standard Christian babble is often wrong. God created angels. Lucifer fell. Michael and Gabriel did not.
Did Michael and Gabriel get punished for Lucifer's sins, though? I mean, I don't understand about that.
Right, okay.
Why in the world, or how could God hold us accountable for Adam?
Okay, we'll talk through that. Gabriel and Michael did not come from Lucifer.
Right.
So when Lucifer sinned, he sinned, and those angels who wanted to rebel with him, they rebelled. Some did, some did not. If Gabriel or Michael happened to be in Lucifer's place in the Garden of Eden when he sinned, it doesn't mean they would have sinned. He sinned because it was his own decision. And if God had created Travis instead of Adam, Travis may not have sinned, but it just so happens that Adam did. Adam sinned. Now, God has an entire chapter in the Bible, in Jeremiah, where he says, he makes one point through the whole chapter, I would not punish a child for his father's sins, because that would be unjust.
Yeah.
He says he would not do it. So the Christians who are confused, thinking that God wants to punish babies who die, for example, because Adam sinned, those Christians are misinformed. They don't know the Word of God. The reason Christ did what he did for those of us who are born from Adam is because we were born from Adam. Adam died. He was spiritually dead. And when he had children, they were born dead, in a sense. They would not live forever because of Adam's sin. So how about a baby who's conceived? Adam and Eve, they have a baby, and let's say the baby is 6 months old and he dies. Well, that being is now an eternal creature because they procreated and brought a new being into the world. And it would be unjust to let that little baby live forever apart from God, apart from righteousness, through no fault of his own. So Jesus Christ died to pay the debt, to undo the death that Adam brought into the human race, and therefore that baby could live forever in heaven because Christ paid for Adam's sin. So that baby will not have to pay the eternal death of Adam's sin. That baby will only pay that penalty if he becomes an adult or old enough to understand what he's doing and he willingly rejects God and rebels. Then that baby would go to hell forever if he doesn't repent.
See, the thing about, like, my beef with, I guess, like, intensely theological stances like that is just that I cannot fathom believing in something like that if I had not been raised to. And that's why I don't believe it anymore, is because I tried to look at things as objectively and prayerfully as possible, and a lot of it just fell. I mean, it did not stand
now,
up.
Are you
stuff
saying
like that to me? Like, I could not. There's no way I expect, or could I think that God could expect somebody that was raised a Hindu to see the truth in what you just said.
I agree with you. I totally agree with you, Travis. But a Hindu doesn't have to understand that. That's one of the finer points of the gospel. Christians live their entire lives loving God, never thinking through that topic you and I just discussed. The Bible is provided so that if somebody wants to press on to understand the deeper and more complex issues of our existence, then the material's there. But the Hindu has to only do what we read in Romans 1.
Except that there's a God that we can see through nature, basically.
Yeah, that there is a creator God, that he's eternal, that he's all-powerful, that he's personal, And that is the God he needs to put his faith in. And if he worships the creation rather than the creator, or if he worships himself rather than his God, then he is part of the problem, not part of the solution. And the misery that we have on earth, that we've created for ourselves, us human beings, that misery he would be promoting for all eternity. So God, in his mercy, says, I will only allow those into heaven who want to stop hurting one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so the pagan who wants to worship cows and put cow dung in her hair and bring it home while her kids are malnourished because the cows are eating the vegetables in the garden,
mm-hmm.
That pagan who cares more about her absurd religion and her half-god cow than she does about her own kids, that pagan will not enter into heaven.
See, but to me, like, nobody stops hurting everybody else. I mean, like, I don't know of any Christians that have ceased to put themselves first.
Well, you're right. That would be ceasing to sin.
Exactly.
That would mean we don't sin anymore.
Stop.
Right.
That would be invoking.
Right, a Christian is not a person who has stopped sinning.
Exactly, right.
A Christian is a person who has the humility to turn to God and say, Lord, I hurt other people. I hurt myself. I'm sure I must hurt you. I'm mm-hmm. so sorry. Please forgive me. I will trust in you and not in me. That's a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And someone who doesn't have the humility to admit their own sin and to trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for them, that person cannot go to heaven because there could not be a heaven that could contain that person. If God allowed Hillary into heaven in her current state, when she got there, the first thing she'd try to do is start aborting angels. She would.
There's no way you can know that. There's no way you can say that you know she hasn't decided, like, that she's hurt people in her life and asked for forgiveness.
Well,
her definition of hurting people is clearly different than yours, or mine even.
Well, right, but
I mean,
but God's
way to know.
Yeah, well, no, there is a way to know. There is a way to know. You could judge them by their fruit. God says adultery is wrong.
Okay.
Murder is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Perjury is wrong. The Clinton couple, they rejoice in those acts. They defend those acts. They promote those acts. From perjury to stealing to murder to sexual immorality, that's what they're all about. And therefore, we can know that they're in opposition to God. And God doesn't want people in heaven who are going to promote the same kind of destructive ideas that men have been destroyed with on earth. If God let the Clinton administration into heaven, they would turn heaven into hell. It doesn't matter where he lets them go. Wherever those who do not repent, wherever they live is hell.
Right, right. I know what you're talking about. The thing is, like, as far as something like that goes, I think, and I mean, like, nothing personal. Well, I guess personal, but nothing. I'm trying not to offend you here. But in my opinion, like, the fruits that I would see in a Christian, which aren't even all there that there in my life, are certainly not there in most of the Shadow Gov stuff I've seen.
Travis?
I see so much hate.
Hey, Travis.
Yeah?
You're disqualified to judge us.
Everybody is disqualified.
No.
Disqualified to judge everyone.
No, Travis. No, but
so how am I disqualified to judge you?
You do not even know the nature of God. You don't know that there's a just God who demands righteousness and who will punish wickedness. You don't know that. Therefore,
I believe in that. I believe in that wholeheartedly. The thing is, when I hear the word righteousness, I don't hear standing up against gay rights and standing up against welfare.
Travis.
Like, I hear compassion and I hear forgiveness, righteousness to me.
Travis, you hear that because it's echoing inside your head. You don't
know. That's not what that is contrary to everything everybody has raised me to believe.
Well, they've raised you to go to hell.
My parents agree with you more, is what I'm trying to say.
They, well, You. All right. Hey, Travis.
Conclusion of after 6 months of wanting to die because of clinical depression and not knowing that I could, feeling like I hated God and God hated me back, and eventually I was just struck by the absolute compassion and joy and love and forgiveness of God. And to me, like, nobody is righteous because I know I can't embody compassion. Nobody except for Christ could.
All right. Let me ask you a question. You said okay. You agreed with something 100%, and maybe you just answered too quickly.
Okay.
I said that you do not believe in a God who punishes the wicked.
Okay.
Is that true?
I do not. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
I don't, in the sense that I think that while we deserve it, he's foregone it for us, kind of. He went ahead and took it for himself.
All right. Well, Jesus Christ, if we quoted just the things he said about what he will do to the wicked,
mm-hmm.
about he's the rock, and he says if you don't believe in him, the rock, that rock will grind you into powder. He says, I've come to kindle a fire on the earth. That's Judgment Day. And he said, oh, how I wish it were kindled already.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke of damnation and punishment and stripes for the wicked. And it'd be better for them to put a millstone around their neck and throw it in and drown themselves in the sea than to cause a little one to stumble, because he's going to punish them all the more severely for every other soul they take with them into hell.
Well, I know, and like I'm not saying that's not something you can quote from Jesus in the Bible. What I'm saying is that, I mean, we're never going to really get anywhere, because like my definition of wicked and my definition of righteous are far different than yours.
Hey, Travis, my definitions are based on the Bible. Yours are based on what you hope them to be.
It's what I used to actually fear them to be. I used to want the Bible to be true, absolutely, until I finally, I looked at God long enough. If I didn't look at God, then I'll find out sooner or later.
Yeah, you sure will, right.
I know. And eventually I was just like, God, I don't see you in the Bible. The compassion and the forgiveness you've shown me in these last, 6 months with all this depression stuff going on is completely different than a lot of the stuff I see in the Bible. And eventually I just had to let go of it as the rock, as the Word of God. And
well, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's one of his titles. He's the Word of God. And he gave us this Word. And he says that not one jot or one tittle, not one comma or hyphen will pass away until all is fulfilled. And he lambasted those who believed in their own ideas and their own traditions and their own experiences rather than the Word of God. So what you've done, Travis, is you have elevated yourself to be the authority. And you say, I, Travis, know better than Jesus Christ what the truth is. And that's why I said you are not qualified to judge us. You hardly know right from wrong. You think a God who judges the wicked would himself be evil. That makes you evil and a blasphemer.
Believe me, I was very afraid of what I believe at first. I would write 4-page-long prayers every night, just like, God, if this is not true, if the Bible is what you want me to listen to, if you don't want me to think about these, these free-thinking ideas and whatnot, I want you to smack me in the face with it. I want you to make it as clear as possible, a shooting star, a burning bush, anything to get me on the right track.
Those things would not have worked, Travis.
Oh, believe me, they
would.
If
God took the roof off of your house
mm-hmm.
and put the Star of Bethlehem right on top,
mm-hmm.
you would have cursed him. Because
I might have said, God, I don't understand that.
You would have cursed
him. But I would have tried to understand
you would have cursed him. And let
There's
me tell
no way for you to know that.
I do know that. Let me tell you why. Because all the miracles God did in the book of Exodus,
mm-hmm.
remember the 10 plagues and through the Red Sea?
Yes.
And how did all the Egyptians respond? Did they fall down in humility and faith and repentance?
No, they explained it away.
And how about the Jews who were saved by the 10 plagues and passing through the Red Sea? Did they believe in God? No, they hated him.
Mm-hmm.
They hated him, and God killed the whole generation in the wilderness. How about those who saw the miracles of Jesus Christ, did they repent? No, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus said, "Even if Travis would see a man raised from the dead, he will not believe."
I know exactly what you're talking about. Lot and no,
the raising
Lazarus. Lazarus. But the thing is,
I'm talking.
You can't. No more can you know that I would curse God when something like that happened than can you know that I would have sinned if I were in Adam's position. Just like you already said,
Travis. You're saying if only I would have saw this magician's trick, then I would have humbled myself and believed.
I'm not talking about necessarily the magician, even a physical sign. I was just talking about anything where God would make it crystal clear.
Travis, but the magician didn't perform for you like a monkey, and so you've rejected him in favor of your own exalted self.
You're right, but you know what the Word of God, the Bible, does say is test the spirits. So I put them to the test. I said, God, if this is you and not a demon, then prove it to me because I want to be on the right track. I really want to be on the right track.
When the Bible says that even if God does miracles, even if he does supernatural things, the men will not believe, it gives us an alternative. What then does bring men to faith? And the answer is...
Hell, I suppose, maybe, is what you're getting at?
No. That's a piece of it. But the answer is the Word of God brings men to faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. When someone hears that there is an all-powerful, eternal God who demands justice, that person will understand and believe that if he's seeking the truth. If he's seeking a fairy tale land where everything in the end is wonderful, where the child molesters are rewarded just for living their lives, if that's the kind of reality you want, you don't want reality. You don't want truth. You don't want the God of justice.
That's what I'm telling you is I didn't want that to be true. I did not want to let go of the
Travis,
Bible. I did not want.
It doesn't matter what your journey's like.
You're saying that I was seeking this fairy tale land, but I wasn't. I was running from it.
It doesn't matter the excuses or the experience that you have along the way to rejecting God. What matters is that you reject God. It doesn't matter if you reject him quickly and mockingly or after a lifetime of pondering his word. If you reject him, you're a rebel.
The only reason I brought that up just now is because you were saying that I believe in what I want.
You
basically.
Do.
I believe
you
in
believe?
A fairy tale, and I'm saying that this was not what I wanted.
Travis,
I was pleasantly surprised by joy.
The heroin addict is doing what he wants to do, even though he fights with it every day of his life, and he wishes he wasn't in that position. He's doing what he wants to do. You could become a pagan and say, "I wanted to believe in God, but he was too mean. So I couldn't do it because he was going to punish the child molesters, and I demanded that he forgive the child molesters."
No, I'm not talking about what I demand of God. I'm talking about what God showed me. I'm not talking about me saying, "God, if you don't meet my expectations, I won't believe in you."
You have
he
done that.
He exceeded by far my expectations. In fact, he didn't meet my expectations because he was far more loving than I ever imagined he could be. And I fought that tooth and nail. I said, "God, I want heaven and hell to exist. I want people to go to hell because that's what I've been raised to believe, and it's easier to believe that for me."
Travis, you've made that point 4 or 5 times, right?
But you're not listening to it.
No,
you keep saying that, Travis, I just believe what I want.
Not only did I listen to it, I responded to it.
How did you explain?
I said it doesn't matter what your feelings are or your experiences on your road to rebellion. The only thing that matters is at the end of your life, you have rejected the God of justice because you preferred a different God. And so I don't care that you went kicking and screaming to hell. I don't care. I don't care that you said, "I wanted to believe."
I don't prefer this God, though. That's what you keep saying that. I don't prefer it.
You do. You're a liar.
Okay. I know I didn't prefer it.
But you do now, don't you?
Okay. How's about this?
And you know what?
If you think your dad is going to beat you senselessly because you took a cookie from the cookie jar without asking, okay? You believe that with all your heart, and it's what you has kept you in line your entire life. The only thing that's ever kept you from eating from the cookie jar is that. And one day you get up the gumption to do it, and all he does is give you a hug and say, "Son, I love you so much. Why you take these cookies, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Are you going to say that that's not at least somewhat akin to what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about...
I think that's exactly akin to what you're talking about, but I want to make it a little bit more clear to you.
Okay, go ahead.
In your analogy, we're going to trade out the cookies for your sister's breasts.
For my sister's breasts?
Yes.
Okay.
And here is the analogy. All your life, you thought that if you molested your sister, that your dad would punish you severely.
Okay.
And one day, you got up the guts to rape her. And your dad came in, and he shook your hand, and he said, "Son, I love you."
Okay.
That's the vulgar God you have created.
I never said that God would come in and give me a high five and be like, "Man, you are so amazing."
No, he's going to love you even though you're raping your sister.
That's not love if he doesn't do it anyways. That's not love. That's legalism, and I have to pay for my salvation and God's approval. He approves of me no matter what. That's forgiveness
and
love.
He approves of you. You are raping your sister, and he approves of you.
He approves of me because he sees...
He sees you raping your
sister. He sees paid for anything I could ever do to my sister.
He sees you raping your sister, and he approves of you. See, the example you made, the example you made up is such an easy one to buy because it doesn't deal with the reality of what human beings do to one another.
But that's the point. God forgives it, or else he's not loving. Love sees past flaws. It's limited, or it's not love. Liking.
That's
There's
your
definition.
That is your definition of love. It's not
what is
God's
definition of love.
It's not God's definition of love. I'll tell you what happened to my friends. My friends who had three kids and were fools and sent them to public school.
Okay.
And the teenage boy began raping his sister. That's why I use that example. It happened.
Okay.
And the parents didn't know for almost 2 years. And the sister, who was just barely in her teens, broke down and in tears told her parents what had been happening all along. And her brother threatened to kill her if she told anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And the brother was not repentant. He was arrogant. And he was resentful. And he hated his sister. And he hated his parents for daring to confront him.
Okay.
And you know what they did?
What'd they do?
They said, "We love you, honey."
Okay.
"We love you." And that was it.
Okay. People can choose to run from love. They don't have to accept it.
Would they have been good parents if they had done that?
If they had done it?
Yeah.
If they didn't still love him despite what he had done, they would not have been loving parents.
You're wrong, because to love him...
Loving does not mean you can't say, "I disagree with what you did." It doesn't mean like you can't say, "Son, we're going
to
take you in for counseling or whatever." I mean, it doesn't mean you can't call somebody on that.
To love him would have been to hate their daughter, because he was destroying his sister, and it's not what he was doing, it's what he had become. And so what they did is they sent him to a relative's farm in Iowa. And they said,
rape animals and such.
And they said, "You are no longer a part of our family.
Mm-hmm.
You have almost destroyed your sister, and you're unrepentant. We will no longer allow you to be near your sister." They loved their son and their daughter, and because their son turned on his sister, then their love for their daughter forced them to expel him. Forced them, their love for their daughter. And God does the same. Travis, you are determined to treat other people not the way God commands you to, but the way the Almighty Travis insists on treating people. And you will live forever. And you will destroy those around you forever if God were to allow you to, because you don't have the humility to trust him or to love him. You only love yourself.
I mean, you can call it that, and I expect you to call it that because you don't agree with me, and so, of course, it seems like that to you. It has nothing to do with loving myself. It has everything to do with loving other people, or trying to, and I don't do it all the time. I'll admit that.
Your God...
There's no way I do.
Travis,
it has to do with the fact that I see in God, in Jesus, a loving Savior who of course, he's going to have to say, I don't want you around your sister anymore because you might rape her. That does not mean you hate the son. That does not mean you don't still treat them with tenderness,
Travis,
and love,
and if
affection.
If the sister gets to live with the dad in his home, the place we call heaven, then you've got to live in hell.
Okay.
Because you're unrepentant. I'm not
unrepentant. If I rape my sister, I would repent.
I'm talking about the man. I'm talking about my friend's son,
okay, I got you.
Who doesn't repent. He's not humble. He insists that he can do what he wants to do because his definition of righteous is different than God's definition of righteous.
Or maybe he's just insane. Maybe he needs some medication that he hasn't gotten. Who knows?
Travis,
all I'm saying
that's a red herring. That's a cop out.
Well, no, I'm just saying you never know the possibilities.
That's a cop out, Travis.
Tenderness.
You
cannot know what motivates people.
That is a cop out. We're talking about you.
No. Okay, you want something personal like that? I can give you something personal like that. I cheated on my girlfriend last summer completely out of depression, and I still admit to
Travis,
it. I still wish I had not, and I still came crying to her saying I'm sorry. It
Travis,
doesn't mean that there wasn't a strange motivation behind it besides just like desiring to get some action.
Travis,
it had nothing to do with that.
You're not going to go to hell because you cheated on your girlfriend.
I'm just telling you
Travis,
an example of something like
Travis,
that.
Travis, please don't interrupt me.
Human
I'm putting you on hold. Travis, don't interrupt me, please. I'm bringing you back. Hey, Travis.
Uh-huh.
You're not going to go to hell because you cheated on your girlfriend. You're going to hell because you were faithful to your girlfriend.
Because I was faithful to my girlfriend.
Because you're faithful to your girlfriend. Because
okay.
What you call faithfulness, God calls treating her like a slut. You treat her like a slut. You disrespect her. You use her. You don't love her. You use her for the pleasure you can get from her, and you'll discard her when you need to.
Wait. So you're saying that by being faithful to her, well, you said faithfulness?
Yeah, faithful
I
to your
girlfriend. I don't understand that at all. I was unfaithful,
No,
I already said.
Yeah, and I said, you're not going to go to hell because you're unfaithful to your girlfriend.
And you said I'm going to go to hell because I was
faithful.
Faithful
to her.
Okay.
Because what God says is only acceptable within marriage, you have reinterpreted righteousness to include that you can take whatever you want and you can make it righteous just by saying it is so.
I never said it was okay what I did. What are you talking about?
With your girlfriend. I'm talking about what you do with your girlfriend.
I never said a word about what I do with my girlfriend.
I know what you do with your girlfriend. Because
I kissed my girlfriend. That was literally all we did.
Earlier, did we establish that you're a liar?
You established that. I didn't.
Yeah.
I guess we.
It's been
the royal we, in a sense.
Well, are you a liar?
I lie. You lie. Everybody lies. Doesn't make. We're all liars. But no, I am not lying about this. We messed around for a while, and then we decided this is not what God wants for us.
Travis, on Judgment Day, every lie you tell will be exposed. The lies you told in this show are being exposed during the show. In order to in order to defend your perversion of a religion, you need to lie to justify yourself.
What am I lying about? What do you think I'm lying about? You want me to get one of my friends on the phone that just got out of Bible study? Ask him what I did with my girlfriend? Ask him what our relationship was like? They're right there around the corner. They're within 100 feet of me right now.
You messed around with your girlfriend.
At one point.
I said it was because of what you did with your girlfriend that you're going to go to hell, not because you were unfaithful to her.
Okay.
Because you mistreated her, because you used her, because you don't honor her, you don't treat her in purity.
I don't or I didn't?
Well, have you married her?
We broke up about a month ago, and we're still great friends. She's one of the people that led me to a deeper understanding of God, and supposedly I did that for her. I can't claim that, but she says I did. But no, I haven't married her because I don't know what I'm 19 years old. You're saying that I'm going to go to hell because I messed around with my girlfriend.
Yeah, I'm saying exactly that. Because what God calls purity, you think is just an option.
Is just an option?
Yeah, you think it's okay if people choose a lifestyle of sleeping around.
When did I ever say it was okay? I don't know what you're talking about, honestly.
Well, okay, well, let's say...
Because I said
okay,
I came
Travis,
crying to her feeling terrible about it.
I'm not talking about cheating on her. Please, get over that. I'm talking about what you did with her. You think that there's a God in heaven who doesn't really care that millions of guys are having sex with women outside of marriage.
Yes, and I never had sex with her either. So, I mean,
does God condemn those men who have sex with women outside of marriage? Does he condemn them?
He condemns the action, yes. And if he condemns them, then even a chance for repentance, which you're not even granting me right now.
He condemns the action? Is it the rapist that's evil or the skin on his body? Which is evil? The rapist or his skin?
You're changing subjects. What I'm talking
about
is the fact that God can condemn people all he wants, but he already, and you've already admitted it several times in the show, we're all sinners and we all deserve hell.
Travis.
I'm not sure what at all you're getting
at. Travis,
you
said God condemns the action, not the person. You're wrong. And I'm asking
okay,
you a question.
That's a completely different subject. I really am curious as
Travis,
to why I'm going to go to hell.
You brought it up, and I'm going to answer the question. The rapist is evil, not his skin. Not the molecules, not the molecules that came in contact with his victim, but it's the rapist that is evil.
So if a rapist repents, is he going to hell?
If he repents, he'll go to heaven.
What are we talking about then? Who said I didn't repent?
Repentance toward God is humbling yourself and saying, God, I agree with you.
How do you know I never prayed about, God, please help us get through this relationship? Help us to make this a pure relationship for you. You don't know that.
Did you?
Like, it baffles me, bamboozles me as to how you can say,
Travis,
you haven't repented, you're going to hell.
Let me ask you a couple questions.
Okay.
When you misused her sexually.
Okay.
Did you ask her to forgive you for doing that?
Yes.
Did you ask God to forgive you for doing that?
Yes.
Did you say to God in your mind, but even if I continue doing this forever, you will accept me?
I believe that, but it doesn't mean I went on doing it forever.
Even if I do not repent, even if I do not humble myself and admit I'm wrong, you will accept me forever. Was that in your mind?
Yeah.
That's what's wrong.
Well, that doesn't mean I didn't repent. And it also, basically saying is that you, when you go to God in humility and prayer and asking for forgiveness, that what you're saying is, God, even if I go on doing, doing terrible things to people, because I know you do them in the sense that, like, everybody does them. Not because I've seen you do them,
Everyone sins. Every Christian sins. Travis.
Exactly. So what
Travis,
are you talking about?
Let me give
about?
You an example. If there's a child molester, he rapes kids, and he sort of feels bad about it. So he gives it up, and then he rapes adult women.
Okay.
He hasn't repented. He could glory in his repentance that he's repented, but he's traded one sin for another, one perversion for another. And if you trade a moment of sexual immorality for idolatry and blasphemy, you haven't repented. You've just changed your focus or your target. We are out of time. I'd like you guys to pray for Travis. You heard the discussion, and certainly I will pray for him. What do we all need? We need to trust in the Word of God, and that God knows more than we do. This is Bob Benyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.